Well, friends, walking in the Spirit is so important that we need to go slow to catch the importance of all this will involve. Last time, we looked at Romans chapter 8, at the power of the spiritual believer from Romans 8, 1 through 4. Let's look at those verses again tonight as we start here. Paul writes in Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And we mentioned last week those words were interpolated from verse 4. They're not in the original and most manuscripts. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did something." How did He do that? "By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet He was without sin, and on account of sin, our natures, He condemned sin in the flesh of His Son." Why did He do that? "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us." And here's the condition: "who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit." When Paul writes Romans, he goes at it methodically, building step by step the basis of our salvation. And then he expands salvation into its three tenses, so that it can be thoroughly understood. This is why we review the outline of the book of Romans, and you might be thinking, oh, not again. So if I had to say, pull out a piece of paper, let's see, I'll test you and see what you know. How many of you could do it? You know, that's the point. That's why we do this, so that we go through it over and over again, and you can get this thinking down. So what have we seen here in our past? Well, Romans is about the righteousness of God, or the gospel. If you want to be right with God, you've got to know what this gospel message is, so that you can have imputed righteousness put to your account by the grace of God. There's no doubt about that. Paul introduces his letter here in the beginning in chapters 1 through verse 17, and he gives us the key verse, and I'll add an extra verse here tonight. Romans 1:16 is the key verse, but here it is. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and it's also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, notice, the righteousness of God is revealed. From initial faith to ongoing faith in the Christian life, as it is written, those who are just shall live by faith in the Christian life." Okay? God here states He is providing salvation via the gospel to everyone who believes it. But what does all of this entail? Well, as we think of this outline again, we looked at our sin and condemnation in 1:18 through 3:20. Here the righteousness of God is required. And that's why we need to understand that Paul has taken some time to show us our sin and show us our condemnation. He's mentioned the immoral man in chapter 1, the moral man in chapter 2, the religious man in chapter 2 through 3:8. The conclusion is all three are going to hell. All three need to be saved. And that's why the whole world is guilty before God. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 20 states. When people sense their guilt in need of salvation, they have to know the bad news before they can really appreciate the good news, because if you're not a sinner, why do you need a Savior to save you anyways, right? No doubt about that. But when you're convicted and you need a Savior, then God is a gracious God, as He has provided salvation or justification in chapter 3:21 through 5:21. Here the righteousness of God is received. How is it received? It's received by grace through faith. And we looked at the four parts in this section. The explanation of justification, it is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Matter of fact, if you'd turn back in your Bibles to Romans 3 for just a minute, and let's just look at a couple of verses here. 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the bad news. But then verse 24, he goes on to say, "being justified," being declared righteous, what's the cost to us? Freely. Why is that? It's because of His grace, His unmerited favor. How do we get in on it? Through the redemption. Somebody had to pay the price. Jesus Christ paid that price. That's why God set Him forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment via His blood. And we get in on it through faith to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Old Testament saints were saved on credit, looking forward to the coming Messiah, and they were saved by grace through faith the same way we're saved. See? And that's why this is an amazing thing. So the explanation of justification, it's by grace, God's unmerited favor. We get in on it through simple faith, and our faith must be in Christ alone, or we're not saved. It's not faith in grace, gospel, Bible, church. We can't save anybody. God does the saving. Now, the illustration of justification was Abraham and David, two classic Old Testament saints. One lived before the law, and David lived under the law, but both were saved. How? By grace, through faith, in a coming Messiah, or what God had revealed to them, they believed in. That's why Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then the blessings of justification were found in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and there were many. We're not going to look there. And then we focused on the provider of justification, Jesus Christ, in 5:12 through 21. Then we moved ahead and looked at salvation and sanctification. This is the section we're looking at tonight here. Okay? The righteousness of God can be reproduced in our lives because of Christ's death and resurrection and our identity with Him on Calvary. So we started off by looking at positional sanctification in Romans 6, 1 through 10. The key word there is know. We had to know some things. And we had to know that we were co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised with Christ. And we have a position before God which is unchangeable because God has set us apart because we've been placed into Christ. Okay? Then we moved on and looked at practical sanctification in 6:11 through 23. The key words there was to reckon. We needed to reckon upon what we knew to be true and apply it by faith and then present ourselves to the Lord so that God could use us daily in a practical way and we could set ourselves apart more and more as we walked with the Lord and depended upon Him in the Christian life. We moved on to chapter 7 and looked at this powerless sanctification. Why was it powerless? Because self is the ideal there. He's always the one that's in the way. He's always our problem. Dave Knutson's biggest problem is Dave Knutson. It's not my wife. It's not my kids. It's me. And that's why I had to learn how to realize that I was crucified with Christ. I'm not under law to live the Christian life. I'm under grace to live the Christian life. No doubt about that. And now we're looking at this fourth section, this powerful sanctification section in Romans 8, 1 through 17. The key word there is the Holy Spirit. He's the key to everything, and that's why He and Jesus Christ are. But in chapter 8, He is mentioned over and over again. Romans 8, Ephesians 5, Galatians 5 are key chapters on the Holy Spirit. Now last time in Romans 8, 1 through 4, we looked at two key principles from the study. What were those principles from our last study? Well, number one, no believer is now condemned to live their life in practical bondage to the sin nature because of their identification / position in or with Jesus Christ. And this is set forth here in Romans 8, 1 and 2. Let's look at those verses again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. That's where that should end. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the word condemnation in Romans 8:1 isn't talking about hell. In this context, it's talking about the fact that we are not condemned to live a life of defeat and misery, Romans 7 or 7:24. See? We need not live a life of practical bondage to the flesh. Why? Because we have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and His resurrection. We have a position which cannot falter because we are in Christ Jesus. Thus, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been freed legally from your previous master-slave relation with your sin nature. But on top of that, you are not condemned during this lifetime to live practically under the controlling power of the sin nature either. For you have the Holy Spirit to provide victory for you over that sin nature. Now, how is this accomplished? Well, we find the answer in verses 3 and 4. Look there. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did something. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh of his son. Why did he do that? Verse 4, Henoclaus. In order that the righteous requirement of the law, what the law wanted, but the law couldn't produce, might be fulfilled not by us, but in us. That preposition is very important. And here's the condition, though, for that to be true, because this is practical. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. So the second principle we looked at is that every believer has the power for practical victory and righteousness by means of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, I should say. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the key in Romans chapter 8. He is mentioned over 19 times in this chapter. And you must realize that it is only by means of the Holy Spirit that you will truly live a victorious life over sin. It is only by means of the Holy Spirit that you will see God produce in your heart a real love for the Lord and for others. And this is why tonight now we're going to slow down our study. This was should be mentioned in the first 10 minutes of my message for next week, but I'll mention it again here. But this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit really that important in your Christian life or walk? And we're going to give you 15 reasons tonight. And these probably not a complete listing, but again, it's 15 reasons why he is important in your Christian life. Number one, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to witness for Christ. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Okay? Acts chapter 1. I'm going to try to move through these. I want to get them all tonight, so I'm going to try to move quickly here through these and keep moving. I didn't know how I was going to do all this and the rest of what I was going to teach tonight. Never get it done. I just couldn't do it. So I slowed it down here. Okay? So in Acts chapter 1, the context here is the post-death and resurrection of Christ. He's waiting to ascend. Jesus is about to go back to his heavenly Father. And we can jump in here into verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. I should actually, I'll keep reading here. Which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized. Now notice, with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, he's predicting the coming of the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, when they had come together, the disciples asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're so kingdom-oriented that they can't get that out of their mind. They went, what about the kingdom? We thought you were the king. What about the kingdom? Okay? And he said, verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. In other words, you don't need to know that right now, which the Father has put in his own authority. But this is what you do need to know. You're going to receive power here in a few days, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's absolutely amazing that that's going to be true. So how in the world are they going to be witnesses or fulfill the Great Commission to go into all the world? They needed a power source to do that. And again, that power source was going to be the Holy Spirit of God. There's just no doubt about that. And they were to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, you might be thinking, well, what was that promise? Well, let's flash back here for a minute to John 14, 16 through 18, when Jesus told his disciples he was going away, and he told them this, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Well, who is that? He's the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of truth, notice that, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him for he dwells, notice now, with you and will be in a very short time in you. Acts chapter 2, that would be fulfilled. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you through this other helper, the very Spirit of truth. So he's predicting the Spirit of God is coming here. And then we can go to Luke 24:49, which right where they were after the death and resurrection. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You need to wait. Tarry. Hold your horses, guys, before you go off, running off and doing on your own. You need to wait for the Spirit of God. You need power to fulfill this commission here. Okay? So again, they needed, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to witness for Christ, because you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to Minneapolis and St. Paul. I mean, we're on the ends of the earth, right? No doubt about that. Okay, number two, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. And where do you get that from, Pastor? Well, in Romans 7:6, it says, now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Notice, capital S again, we're going to serve the Lord in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. We're not going to go by the law, the Old Testament, because we've been delivered from the law. We're not under the law anymore. How's that? We died to what we were held by. We died when we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Okay? So a spiritual ability, now that was going to be true for them, that was not true under the law. There's been a change in the way God is presently administering in the world today, and we see that in John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses and to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. But grace and truth came now through Jesus Christ. So again, as we think of this dispensational aspect, Israel lived under promise for a time with Abraham, and then they lived under the law, what Moses gave. But then today we live under the grace of God, because grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the law. Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes in Him, who trusts Him as his personal Savior. Thus, we don't go back to keeping the Ten Commandments. Those righteous principles will be kept by the Spirit of God as we walk in the Spirit, and He enables us to have victory in the Christian life. Thus, the Holy Spirit is now our enablement for acceptable Christian living. The Spirit of God empowers us to this new supernatural way of life so we can serve the Lord here. Okay? All right? Number three, the Holy Spirit enables the believers to be led by God. Notice that. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to be led by God. And this is found in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if we have the Spirit of God, we have the ability now to be led personally by the Holy Spirit as we traffic in the Word of God. Matter of fact, if you're here, let's go back to Romans here, to Romans chapter 8 for a minute, because I want to look at one other verse there. I should have had you turn here in the first place, but I didn't. For as many, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, guess what? They don't belong to God and they can't be led by God. That's why the world doesn't receive it. Back up to Romans 8, verse 9. Here Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, guess what? He doesn't belong to Jesus. See? And since He is the Spirit of truth, He can lead you and you can be led personally by God here. Let me just show you these verses here again. I want to put these up here. And again, we go back to John 14, and Jesus says, I'm going to pray the Father, and He's going to give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. Again, who is He? He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The Holy Spirit is unfathomable by the world. They've heard of Him, but they can't receive Him. Why? Because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you, believers know Him. See? For He dwells with you And He is going to be in you to lead you in your Christian life. This is important spiritual truth that we need to understand and we need to note. John 16 says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, Jesus says He's going to guide you into all truth. I mean, He's the real teacher here tonight, not me, right? If I've got the Spirit and you've got the Spirit and the Spirit of God is using the Word of God, He's guiding you into the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. You can even learn things about the future here. He will glorify me, Jesus said. It's all about me because I'm the one that died. He didn't die for you. I did. For He will take of what is mine and He will declare it to you. Wow. That's amazing. That means that if we have the Spirit of truth dwelling in us, every believer has that truth the moment they're saved. The moment you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. He's with you everywhere you go, and He is in you in your Christian life, and He will guide you into all the truth. Relax. Let Him show you the truth of what I'm teaching. And if I'm wrong, the Spirit of God will say to you, that's not true, because He's the Spirit of truth. He always wants you to know the truth. Okay? Let's keep moving here. Number 4, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to preach with effectiveness. To preach with effectiveness. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2. Here's the verses right here. Paul says, I like this when I read this about Paul. Paul, I was with you in weakness, Paul? You know? I was fearful, you were, Paul? You know? In much trembling, Paul? Come on, what, are you kidding me? And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I wasn't this great, you know, orator like some teachers are today, and they are great orators. But I taught you in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice that. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because the Spirit of God bears witness to the truth, because He's the Spirit of truth, to teach you the truth. So I don't have to give you positive thinking techniques, as some people do. I'm going to show you what the Scriptures are teaching, so that you can understand and know this truth. And then you can proclaim, you can witness in the power of the Spirit of God. That's absolutely amazing. No wonder we are told to wait for the promise of the Father here in Acts 1:8. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, disciples. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria. Notice this is like eccentric circles going out. And they're still going out because even to the ends of the earth, that means in Minneapolis and St. Paul, He wants to use you. And He wants to use me as a witness. And that, what does a witness do? He tells what he knows. And you might be thinking, but I don't know enough. Well, you tell what you know. Someone calls you up for a trial and wants you to testify. You don't tell what you don't know. You tell what you do know. That's all you can do. I saw this at that corner. Two cars came, bang, and that was what happened. You know. So you tell them what you know, what you saw, what you understand. And that's why when you do that and you tell them what you know from the Scripture, you will be a powerful witness, because you're going to receive power to do so wherever you go. Notice 15:19 of Romans. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, Paul says, I have preached the gospel of Christ. How did you do that? How did you preach it? With the power of the Spirit of God, he did that. And that's why you need to be walking in the Spirit. You need to be under the Spirit's control when you go to the fair. When an opportunity arises, just say, Lord, I need your grace here, because I'll screw this up. And I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. I need you to bring thoughts to my thinking so I can say something that will be effective. Because I want to witness right here at the ends of the earth in Minneapolis and St. Paul for you. Wow. God will be thrilled and God will use you. Just like he did Paul. Because it's the Spirit of truth we're testifying. And we're giving that out. See? Okay? Let's keep moving. Number 5. It is the Holy Spirit who enables the believer to understand their riches in Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:12, we're going to look at that in a minute. But I had put down here Ephesians 1:3, because Here it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. How? With every spiritual blessings. But notice, these blessings are in the heavenly places. They're spiritual blessings, not physical blessings. And that's why in Africa and other countries where they have this, even in our country, where they have this prosperity gospel, people think that if you preach the right, you shouldn't be poor. That you should own a Cadillac and never get sick. I mean, my wife is sick, my back is bad, I mean, But I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and here's the address, in Christ. Not on Drake Street, where I live, but in Christ. So this is good to know, but that's why, again, when I know that and understand that,